Sure Shing Podcast, shining a light to the nations.
Well, hello again, everyone. This is Bill Cloud. I want to thank you for joining us today. And we are talking about the restoration of all things. In the previous program, we kind of introduced this to you. We used as a foundational scripture Acts chapter 3, where Peter talks about the restoration of all things. But we were, in the previous program, emphasizing that before we can get to the time of the restoration of all things, it has to be preceded with repentance. In Hebrew, the word is shuv, and it means literally to return. And as I was sharing with you before, it is to say that we have gone our own way, and when we hear the call to repentance, that is really to a call to return to the Father and return to the Father's ways, because there is only one way that leads to life. And so this all is ultimately going to take us to a time that is called the restoration of all things. So in today's program, as we begin, we want to first emphasize the word all, A-L-L, and what that means. Well, it's a silly question, but it means all. And so if you consider that all things are going to be restored, that would imply that to some degree, all things have been corrupted in some way. All things have been tainted. All things have been misappropriated or misused. And so all things have to be put back the way they were originally. Once again, in the previous program, we used the analogy of restoring an old car. I was reminded of a recent trip I made to California and met a man who his vocation is to restore, specifically, Rolls Royces. He restores these cars from the teens and the 20s. And he was sharing with me how that he had restored one car. And the process was this. He had gone out into a field in England where he had heard that there was this old 1920 model of a Rolls Royce. Well, he literally had to go out and dig it up out of the ground. Now, that's interesting because if you've been following this program, then you know that we've talked to you about a concept of things hidden and things revealed. Well, here was a living example. He had to go out and find this, and it was hidden in the earth. Literally hidden in the ground. And so he began to excavate and he removed what was left of this car from the ground. What was concealed was revealed. And so then he began the process of restoring this car. And so he had to make sure that all the parts were after the original design. He didn't use different ideas. He went back to the original plans. So the process was this. He dug it up out of the earth. He started putting it back together. It was a tedious process, but at the end, what he restored was the car as it was originally intended to be. He didn't transform it into some other model of car. He didn't make it a VW Beetle. It was a 1920 Rolls Royce, putting it back the way it was. It's very important that we understand this, that the biblical model is to restore, not transform or change it into something else, which is exactly what the culture wants to do. And if you really think about that, change is equivalent to evolution. Because evolution teaches that, well, we won't get into that. You know what evolution teaches. It discounts the fact that there's a creator and that we have evolved, that we are constantly changing. Well, no wonder culture wants change. It's because they believe in an evolutionary process. But the Creator does not teach evolution. He doesn't teach change. He teaches and calls for restoration. And so to restore all things is to imply to put them back the way they were originally intended to be. Now, Peter also makes it clear in Acts chapter 3 that this time of restoration is going to be culminating at about the time that the Messiah, who right now is being concealed by the heavens, Peter says, that the restoration of all things is going to come to a climax at about the time that the heavens reveal the Messiah. In other words, when the Messiah returns, it is going to be at the time when all things are being returned to their original state. So that implies to me that the restoration of all things is a process. It is a process that is not overnight. It builds but it's not overnight. Certain things have to happen in their respective orders. Again, there has to be repentance first, according to Acts chapter 3. And that time of repentance is followed with a time of refreshing or revival, which is going to lead us to the restoration of all things. So this process is to put everything back the way it was. So that means that right now, things aren't the way they were originally. Things have been corrupted. Things have been misappropriated. If you consider an old house, for instance, and let's say this house was built originally in the 1860s. And so presumably there was a man who wanted to build a house for his family. And so he either drew some plans or had someone draw some plans for his house. He decided, this is what I want my house to be. And so after he drew the plans, then he began the building process. And so now he gets it built according to the plan. He moves his family in. He raises his children in that house. He grows old and he passes away. And he leaves his house to one of his heirs who raised their family in that house. But as they raise their family in that house, they decide they need to add a room. And so they want to add a room, or they want to change this room. And so they start adding things to, and they start taking things away. Now time passes, and this family decides that they want to move out into the suburbs. And so they sell their house to a professional, a doctor, a lawyer, what have you. And then this professional goes in and to try to transform it from a dwelling into an office, well, they're going to take these walls out, and they're going to add these walls too, and they're going to refurbish things, and they're going to put a new face on it. And so time passes, and we come into our day and time, and you look at that building today, and it probably doesn't resemble the original design. It probably doesn't resemble that house as it was intended to be. So now you and I come along, and we want to restore that building back to its original intent, back the way it looked. And so what are we going to do? Well, if we can find old photographs, that would be helpful. If we could come up with the original plans, that would even be better. And so let's just say that we can go to the original plans, that we have them in our hand. And now we're going to look at those plans the way the designer intended it to be, the way the builder wanted it to be, and we're going to compare it to what it is now. And we're going to see that over time, things have been added to, things have been taken away. And so if we're going to restore it back to its original condition, then we're going to have to take away all the things that got added to, and we're going to have to replace the things that got taken away. That is what it means to restore something. So over time, here's what we see. That mankind has taken God's word, and we have added to it, and we've taken away from it. Which is exactly what the scripture warns us not to do. Let's read a couple of verses here in beginning in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 2. It says this. You shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. So this passage tells us we're not to add to it. Don't take away from it. Here's why. That you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God. Now, the word keep there literally means to guard. And so if you're going to guard something, it would imply that you're going to prevent anybody or anything from tampering with what you're guarding. You don't want them adding things to it. You don't want them taking away from it. You want to preserve it the way it's supposed to be. So you're going to guard it. But if you let your guard down, guess what's going to happen? Somebody's going to come and take away from it. Somebody may come and add to it. In other words, we have done with the Word of God exactly what He told us not to do. I'm not talking about the world. I'm talking about His people. That's what we have done. For example, in today's world, there are, as I understand it, over 30,000 different denominations. That's just within Christianity. Over 30,000 denominations, different sects, different beliefs, all within the parameters of Christianity. Now, you think about it, Typically, these new denominations start because there's a split with the old denomination. Because the old denomination decided to change something or add something or maybe take something away. Or you've got a group splintering off of this group because they feel like we need to add this to or we need to take that away. And so after time passes, you've got all these different denominations. And I would argue that most of those denominations feel that they, and they alone, have cornered the market on the truth. They feel that somehow, some way, we're just a little bit better than the other denomination. We're just a bit more spiritually superior to the other denomination because there's a part of this truth that we've got that they don't have. Now, that's a general characterization, but I think that most of you would agree that, in general, that's correct. My point, we, God's people, we're the ones who are guilty of adding to and taking away. Adding to the house, changing the house, transforming it, changing it into something else. Let me read another scripture for you that's running a similar or parallel path here. It's found in Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 32. Here's what it says. Whatever I command you, be careful to observe it. You shall not add to it, nor take away from it. Moses is saying essentially the same thing that we read to you previously. But again, there's a word here when he says, be careful to observe it. When he says to observe it, it's the same word that is translated in the previous passage as keep it. In other words, he's saying, be careful to guard it. Don't let your guard down, because when you let your guard down, what's going to happen? Somebody's going to add to it. Somebody's going to take away from it, and it's going to be changed into something else. It's going to be transformed into something else. And again, the Creator says, I am the Lord, I don't change. The writer of Hebrews says of the Messiah, He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change. The Creator says, restore. Now, just in case there are those who are listening, says, well, that's what the Old Testament says. What does the New Testament say to this? Well, first of all, the Old Testament is the Word of God. In fact, I don't even like the term Old Testament, because in our culture, we tend to think of things old as antiquated and consequently not very useful. Well, that's not what we should, how we should view the Word of God. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God doesn't change His mind just because we have the New Testament. And so what is written in the New Testament is going to reflect what is written in the so-called Old Testament. So then, in Revelation chapter 22, beginning at verse 18, we read this. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. And so once again, we have this same concept being addressed in the New Testament. Don't add to, don't take away. Because in effect, you are tampering with the Word of God. And when you tamper with the Word of God, you are tampering with the covenant. And we are not authorized to do that. So all of this is to say that if we're going to have a time in which the Creator is restoring all things, that implies that all things have been tampered with. All things have been corrupted in some manner. All things have been diluted, changed, transformed, and need to be placed back the way they were originally. And once again, we're not addressing the world. The world does what the world does. Tares are tares. But we are guilty of, many times, of adopting the mindset and the ideology of the world. There are Christian ministries and ministers and people who think that change is a good idea, even though change is not a biblical concept as far as what the Creator does. The Creator is about restoring. As a matter of fact, in the previous program, we pointed out to you that when in Psalm 23, when we are told that He leads us in paths of righteousness, that these paths are not straight lines, but actually circles or cycles of righteousness. And I want you to, with your imagination, picture a line. And on one end of the line, the left end of the line, I want you to put a point, and that's the beginning. And then follow this line in your mind's eye on out, and you put the little arrow point on the end of that line, indicating that that line is going to go off into infinity somewhere, and somewhere out in infinity is the end. That's the way we typically think. But that is not the way the Bible is taught. That is not the way the Bible is to be understood. He leads us in paths or cycles of righteousness, which would be more like a circle. Now, while you have the line in one side of your brain, I want you to picture a circle in the other side of your brain. But to do it, let's draw it in our mind. We have a starting point. And as we make that circle in our mind's eye and we draw it around, as we approach the end of the circle, where do we find ourselves ending up? At the beginning. Now, compare. The beginning of the line is far removed from the end of the line. But in a circle, the beginning and the end are one and the same. The first is the last. They are one and the same point. And so in the circle, the closer you get to the end, the more it resembles the beginning. And this is something that we see validated for us in Scripture. I want to read to you from Isaiah chapter 46, beginning at verse 8. Scripture says this: "Remember this and show yourselves men. Recall to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure." Let me just kind of paraphrase what this passage just told us. He says, "I am God, and here's how I distinguish myself from any other thing that's called God. Here's how I prove I'm God. Because I'm the only one who can, from the beginning, declare the end." Now, that is not to say that from the beginning he predicts the end. No. It is to say that in the beginning he has determined the end by the beginning. Or let's put it this way, in an analogy. If you were to hold a seed in your hand, and let's make it an apple seed, when you look at that seed, if you can imagine this, you are also looking at the roots, the trunk, the branches, the foliage, the blossoms, and the blossoms that will produce the fruit. And when the fruit comes, there will be more seed in that fruit. You hold all of that in the palm of your hand with that seed. And so that seed does not predict the fruit. That seed determines the fruit. And so in the very beginning, in Hebrew, Bereshit, or we say Genesis, he doesn't predict the end. He determines the end by the beginning. Going back to our circle, the beginning point of the circle is also the end of the circle. They are one and the same. They're not different. They're synonymous with one another. It's united, if you will. So in the beginning, he has declared the end. And so it only makes sense that if we are living in the end of days, if we are coming into the time of the restoration of all things, then what is the end going to look like? When all is said and done, it's going to look like the beginning, because the end is the beginning, and the beginning is the end. Now, everything needs to be established by two or more witnesses. Let me read to you another passage from the Scriptures. This is taken from Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 15, it says this: "That which has already been, and what is to be has already been, and God requires an account of what is past." Let me read it again. "That which is has already been, and what is to be has already been, and God requires an account of what is past." In other words, if you want to know what's happening today, if you want to be able to understand it, then you need to go back and understand what's already happened. If you want to be able to understand what's going to happen tomorrow, then you need to go back and understand what happened yesterday. Because God is the one, and this is paraphrasing, but God is the one who calls all those things of the past to be accounted for in the present or in the future. Or let's put it this way, history repeats itself. Historical patterns repeat themselves. Because, ladies and gentlemen, contrary to what most of us have been taught, biblically speaking, as it relates to understanding prophecy, it is not to be understood in a linear fashion. It is to be understood in cyclical fashion. Cycles. I mean, you think about it. There are all kinds of cycles in nature. We have four seasons. And at the end of the fourth season, what happens? We don't do something new. We don't have a change. Everything goes back. The cycles or the seasons are restored. It goes on and on again and again every year. The earth revolves in a circle around the sun. And every 365.25 days, at the end of that cycle, we begin the new one. And so the end of one cycle merely leads to the beginning of the next one. But these are not circles that go nowhere. These are cycles that are constantly taking us closer to the restoration of all things. So again, the end is to be understood by the beginning, because the beginning determined the end. And so if you're going to restore all things, you're going to have to put them back the way they were originally. Now, I want to read one other scripture for you in the last few minutes that we have here to show you that, well, if this is true that I'm telling you, if this is a fact, then the scripture is going to verify this again and again and again. Now, Peter showed us in Acts chapter 3 that if you want to get to the restoration of all things, well, there first has to be revival. And if you're going to get revival, well, there first has to be repentance. And so he tells us this, that this is God's purpose, and this is God's purpose from the very beginning. This is not something that he began to discuss in Acts chapter 3. Peter tells us that God has been discussing this through the mouth of all of his holy prophets since the world began. So my point, if this is true, then there are going to be other scriptures that are going to verify this. I want to share one of those scriptures with you. It's found in Hosea chapter 6, beginning at verse 1. It says, "Come and let us return to the Lord, for he has torn, but he will heal us. He has stricken, but he will bind us up. After 2 days, he will revive us. And on the third day, he will raise us up that we may live in his sight." And so Hosea's prophecy here verifies the process that leads to restoration. It verifies what Peter shares with us in Acts chapter 3 is accurate. Because notice, the first thing we read here in Hosea is that these people are saying, "Come and let us return to the Lord." And the Hebrew word that is translated return there is shuv. And shuv, once again, means to turn better, return. Implication, returning to the Father, returning to his ways. Now, as we return, as we repent of our ways, and why do we need to do that? Because, like sheep, we have all gone astray. We've all gone and done our own thing. There's a way that seems right and demand, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And so when we realize that, when we truly realize that, then we will hear the call to return to him. And when we return to him, he will heal us, it says. When we return to him, he will bind us up. And it says that after 2 days, he will revive us. And so after the repentance, notice there's a time of revival. Or as Peter put it, a time of refreshing. And so the process is following the same pattern that we see in Acts chapter 3. They're being healed, they're being revived, they're being bound up in a good way. And then ultimately, what do we see? That on the third day, he will raise us up that we may live in his sight. Or let me put it to you this way. He will restore us as in days of old. He will put things back the way it was. Because in a very literal way, when is the last time that his people lived in his sight in a very tangible way? I would recommend to you, it was the garden. And so really, what we're looking at here is that the restoration of all things is getting back to the way things were originally intended to be. And where do we see the Bible describing for us how things were intended to be? Well, it's in the beginning, and it's in the garden. And so we could say, in a manner of speaking, that what we're really talking about here is being restored back to the relationship, being restored back to the way things were as they started out in the garden. Because in the garden, before the fall, man was right there in the very presence of his Creator. He was in this untainted, undefiled, uncorrupted world. But because we made the decision to let our guard down, we added to and we took away, we defiled ourselves, we were exiled from the garden. And since then, we've been trying to get back. And of course, we know that Messiah came and made that possible. But we're still waiting for the Messiah to return. We are living in the time of the restoration of all things. I want you to join me next week as we continue this teaching. Until then, I'm Bill Cloud. Shalom.
Like what you're hearing? Become a Bill Cloud Premium Partner to watch or listen to hundreds of hours of teachings and resources on demand. Go to BillCloud.com/subscribe to start watching today.